Well, it was back in 1985, and I was within a week or two of marrying Karen. I was between jobs at the time and had taken some casual work with an accommodation service for troubled teenagers, night shift, staying overnight with these troubled young people. And this particular night, one of the boys there lost it. He was completely out of control. He grabbed a knife from the kitchen and he was threatening me. The other kids had got out, they were safe, but I had to stay. Terrified I wouldn't get to marry Karen, I remember locking myself in the staff room, frantically calling the permanent staff for help and having to wait it out, refuge behind a locked door. Now, perhaps you've never faced anything quite as dramatic as that, but or maybe you've seen worse. But I'm sure that we have all had times where we need refuge, when things turn sour, when life is awry. It might be relationships. It might be finances. It might be the threat of redundancy or a career spiralling downwards. It might be waiting for the rain to come or hoping it holds off while you get the harvest in. It might be your health. It might be what's happening for those you love and not being able to really do much about it. But you're filled with anxiety, stress, fear of what might happen. And if at that time you heard my message of two Sundays ago from Psalm 90, you might say, well, that's all well and good. I know my eternal home is with God. I look forward to that. But right here, right now, I'm in trouble. I need shelter, protection, safety. And I think that's why Psalm 90 is followed by Psalm 91. I don't know if you noticed when it was being read, but Psalm 91 also, like Psalm 90, calls God our dwelling place, our refuge. It's in verse 9. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling. That's the same word as in Psalm 90 verse 1. Here is the right here, right now implication of God being our eternal home. Here is the answer to the Psalm 90's plea for compassion. God is our present refuge when trouble strikes. When I was in that locked room, just wanting to be safe for my wedding day, I didn't just call on the permanent staff, I also called on God. And I remember turning to the Psalms for assurance. I don't remember if Psalm 91 was one of those I read, but it well could have been. This is a message to strengthen and comfort us in all the trials and fears that we face in this life. The God who is our home is also our refuge. So let's listen to this song together and hear its call to harbour in God's safe presence, hear of God's strong protection, and hold on to God's sure promises. So as the psalm begins, the language is all of shelter, refuge, and fortress. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is the basic message of Psalm 91. God is our refuge. We can harbour in His safe presence. And there are two things to particularly note. The first is the immediacy of these opening words. This shelter is not a far-off thing. Resting in the shadow of the Almighty is being offered right now. God is, not will be, the psalmist's refuge and fortress. This is an expression of trust in the here and now. The second thing to note is that it's individual. The translation, whoever, might obscure that, but this is all in singular pronouns, which is different to Psalm 90, which was in predominantly plural terms. While Psalm 90 was a prayer of Moses, it clearly was a prayer that Moses led the people in. It was a corporate prayer, whereas Psalm 91 is an individual prayer. We don't know who wrote this or when. It's reminiscent of many of David's psalms. It's also, like Psalm 90, echoes the song of Moses in Deuteronomy. But it comes to us anonymous and timeless, which gives it a relevance, I think, for anybody in a time of trouble. This is a prayer of one person taking shelter in God, and so it can be read by any individual feeling the pressure, needing the safety of God's presence with them. I hear a strong, confident tune backing these lyrics, don't you? Maybe one of those Elgar marching tunes with lots of brass. Or even like the Dam Busters, the tune that our first hymn today was set to. That sort of confident theme. Music filled with assurance of God's presence. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now, an image that this opening stanza brings to my mind is of London during the Blitz in World War II under heavy air attack. It's a terrifying scene, but the people have flocked to the underground, serving in the war as a massive air raid shelter. It's a frightening situation outside, but with the safety of this refuge, with the presence of the Home Guard, you can't see the picture I had, each person seems comforted. There's an air of confidence, of calm, of camaraderie. Or something much closer to home. I remember the 2012 flood here in Wagga, and there was an evacuation centre just up there in what's now called Curry Hall in Wagga High. I remember visiting there to take some supplies. The anxiety was still fairly high, but the safety of that refuge gave some reprieve, some comfort, some respite. Now, of course, the Most High God provides much more comfort than an evacuation centre. He's far more secure than even the most secure air raid shelter. The Almighty is stronger than any walls of protection. And that's how Psalm 91 begins, with a confident trust in the security of God as our refuge. And the bulk of this psalm sings of this place of safety, declares the strong protection offered by the Lord who is our refuge. I love the image of God's strong protection in verse 4. Well, there's two images really. First, that of the warm protectiveness of a bird wrapping its wings over its young. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. But that's mixed with the hard, unyielding strength of a soldier's armour. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. As solid as armour, as gentle as wings, covered, protected, secure. And to a faithful Israelite, that combination of covering wings and battle-ready armour would surely have evoked the very symbol of God's presence with them. The Ark of the Covenant, with its outspread wings of angels that would accompany them into battle. The throne of God that spoke of God being with his people, covering them. Its presence with them would remind them that, as Alan Harmon puts it, God's faithfulness to his covenantal promises would serve like a shield to protect them. And it would protect them in all circumstances. Particularly two are drawn out in the surrounding verses. First, with the assuring truth of verse 3, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. It could be a trap set by an enemy or an illness that has you laying low. God's saving presence will be with you in both. The same two threats are spelled out more in verses 5 and 6. First, the threat of enemies. You'll not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. That is, neither a midnight raid nor a full frontal assault at midday. However the enemy attacks, you need not fear. While we may not be familiar with the ways of war in the sense that ancient Israel would have been, the truth is that a spiritual battle is raging. So Paul calls on Christians to arm ourselves against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, as he says in Ephesians 6. And Peter speaks of resisting your adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We are at war. It may not be fought with arrows or guns, but it's a very real threat, a battle of heart, mind, and spirit, as our enemy prowls, seeking to tempt us away from the Lord. He lays snares for us. It might be the lure of wealth, the trap of porn, the envy of another's success, the urge to strike out in anger. He attacks at night when we are tired and vulnerable. He lays full assaults in the day, in the commute, at work, studying, or with our family. There is a battle raging for our souls, and we need God's strong protection. The other threat that had particularly contemporary relevance for us, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. I mean, there were so many fears associated with COVID-19 at its height. From the disease itself to fears about vaccines, from isolation, being cut off from loved ones, to financial and employment threats. And even now, though the heights have passed, it still threatens those with other health issues. It can still disrupt our plans and even lay us low for long periods with long COVID. But the thing is, whether it's a global pandemic or some more individual diagnosis, ill health and the fears associated with it can weaken our spirit as well as our mind and our body. And once more, we can be tempted to abandon God and his promises. But we need not fear, that's the message. Because of those wings, that shield, because of God's faithfulness to his covenantal promises, because of his strong protection. The psalm gives us assurance that God's protection is stronger than the devil's scheming. So verses 7 and 8 draw a contrast between God's protected people and those who reject God, called here the wicked. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And the assurance continues through the next stanza for those who take refuge in the Lord. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Now there's assurance here of God's strong protection, but there is also much room for misunderstanding. So I need to pause to address a couple of issues. Firstly, you hear a lot, all sorts of things about guardian angels, and most of which is from popular imagination and very human speculation rather than from God's word. For the truth is, as Evangelical Dictionary of Theology puts it, the Bible offers only a few hints about the nature of angels. But one of those hints is, as here in Psalm 91, is that God sends angels to guard us in some way. Exactly how that works, we don't know, but we can be thankful for their ministry to us. But the other, even bigger question is the sense here of the absolute terms of this protection. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. But doesn't experience tell us otherwise? Well, a few things to note. Firstly, look at God's words down in the middle line of verse 15. I will be with him in trouble. Not God will keep his people out of trouble. That means that there will be trouble for God's people. They will undergo trials. Secondly, the language of Psalm 91 is clearly poetic. It's a song about God's protection, not a treatise on how that works. That's especially seen in verse 13 with its talk of treading on lions and trampling snakes. It's poetic imagery. It's not suggesting that you'll be able to go to Taronga Zoo and stomp on the lions, you know, or you could trample on the red-bellied black snake that Karen and I saw as we walked from the beach through the wetlands last week. Other parts of Scripture suggest it might be a poetic way of describing enemies. Put simply, it's an evocative way of capturing the strong protection of God. But thirdly, trampling on snakes does have a particular Old Testament slant. Way back in Genesis 3, the first note of hope and promise in the Bible after the fall, as God pronounces judgment on the serpent who had tempted Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That was the first hint in the Bible of the coming Saviour King, the one who would be struck by Satan on the cross, but by doing so would crush his head. In other words, defeat him. So then fourthly, remember that this is an individual prayer, but the person it would most easily apply to is God's anointed king. Yeah, yes, anyone of God's people could sing this song, but it has a special relevance to the king who would lead them into battle, the one God anointed to save his people. Now, if you didn't recognise that, well, Satan certainly did. Remember when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Well, Satan knew that God was God, so that Jesus was God's anointed, and so he tried to tempt him. As he tried to tempt him, he used this promise from Psalm 91. It's in Luke 4. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." See, when the devil throws these verses at Jesus so as to suggest that no harm need ever befall him, Jesus says that would be testing God. These words are not meant to be claimed as some sort of magic formula. It's not about God will protect me from all circumstances. Jesus knew that. He knew his mission on earth would lead to the cross. He knew his enemies would attack him. He knew he faced death. And to use the words of Psalm 91 to rely on God to save him from that would not be faith in God, it would be testing God. No, we should not take the poetic language of Psalm 91 as a guarantee that the faithful won't suffer, but rather as an assurance that in the end, in Christ, we will have the victory and that God will protect us through trial until we know that final victory. That is the promise the psalmist is relying on. See how the psalm finishes in verses 14 to 16? "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." This is what it means, for God to be our refuge, knowing that he promises to rescue those who love him, to protect those who acknowledge him, holding on to the promises to answer his promise to answer when we call on him, to be with us through the trouble that we encounter, to deliver us, to honour us, and ultimately to satisfy us with long life and salvation. Now, I can imagine any faithful Israelite of any generation being buoyed and strengthened as they sang this psalm, as they grabbed hold of God as our refuge, as they meditated on his protection, as they absorbed his promises. But I especially think of those faithful but flawed kings of Israel: David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah. But most of all, I imagine great David's greatest son, the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm would have been deep assurance to him, for he supremely is the trusting man captured in these verses. He wouldn't be hijacked by Satan's misuse of the promise, for he knew it wasn't a magic wand, but a call to faith, a reassurance of God's presence and protection. And so as Jesus went to the cross, suffering for my sin, for your sin, as he was breathing his last breath, he could say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." For though he had to suffer separation from his Father for our sake, he was vindicated in resurrection and became the yes and amen to all God's promises. So as in Psalm 91 verse 16, he showed the faithful his salvation, and the satisfaction of a long life became the sure hope of eternal life. And even before that, though, as he walked the earth with his disciples and welcomed back 72 of them rejoicing from a successful mission, he filled the poetry of Psalm 91 with rich meaning, saying to his disciples, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." See, those early disciples got a taste of the victory that we have in Christ, along with a reminder that what really matters is the security of our eternal home, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 90, our names written in heaven. In Christ, we have the victory. Though the spiritual battle still rages, the war has been won. And we have power over the enemy. As 1 John 5:4 says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. And so as Jesus leads us in singing Psalm 91, there is deep assurance for us in the presence, protection, and promises of God. Not that we will never face trouble in this world, not that we won't feel the attack of our enemy Satan, not that we won't ever get sick or face financial, social, or psychological difficulties. No, the promises of the psalm will not be fulfilled in their entirety until the new heavens and the new earth. Until then, we will face trials of many kinds. But in Christ, we are secure. Our Lord is with us in trouble, our refuge. And we have the deep assurance of God's promised protection. As Paul in Romans 8 so evocatively echoes the sentiment of Psalm 91, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whatever we face in life, we have that assurance. For God is our refuge. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's pray. Lord, you are our refuge and strength, so we come to you for shelter and protection. Lead us in the way everlasting and keep us from every wrong path. Amen.